You know, I asked you that question about what was one of your most memorable meals, and I'll share my answer to that question in a moment. But there is a theme related to meals and eating, and it does fit into this whole message today. And the first slide, just put up here, is if Jesus didn't eat with sinners, and I say this is true of me, and if you're a believer, you know this is true for you too, I would still be lost and hungry. Jesus wants to have fellowship with us. He wants to have a meal, and a meal is meant to be a very intimate, sharing moment. And so I say that as a prelude to the title of the message, which is on the front of your bulletin, which may seem a little harsh, but the title of the message is Sinner Dinner. And that heart above the eye there is very important, because if you just take the words, you can react to them. But that heart is really at the heart of the message, that Jesus loves to be with us. He wants to be with us. He knows that we've been affected and infected by sin, but he wants to be with us so much. And if you remember one thing through this whole message, it is this: you are God's beloved dining and fellowship partner. He wants to be with you. You are God's beloved. This next passage here sums it up, and I think in many ways the passage we're going to read in a moment. From Revelation 3:20, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me." This is Jesus speaking in the book of Revelation. And this painting by William Holman Hunt, The Light of the World, is very interesting. I really like it a lot. It's a little dark, a little hard to see, but if you notice, you know, this is Jesus being depicted by the artist as knocking at the door of our life, the door of our hearts. And he's saying, you know, he wants to come in and have fellowship, to enjoy a meal, an intimate meal with us. But do you notice anything about the door? What's missing? Do you see a doorknob? There's no doorknob on the outside of the door. It can only be opened from the inside. We have to give permission. We need to open the door and respond to God's initiative, to Jesus' initiative to have fellowship with us, to join us, to cover us with his forgiveness. So that, I think, sets up the entire point of the message, you know, that Jesus wants to have fellowship with us, that we are his beloved. So let me read the passage, and I want to pray with us, and then we'll go into it a little bit more. The passage is from Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. It's a continuation of the studies that we've been going steadily through the book of Mark. And this is by the lake in Capernaum. It says, "Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. 'Follow me,' Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' On hearing this, Jesus said to them, 'It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are a God who takes initiative. We just celebrated Christmas and your initiative in coming to earth to be born among us, to live among us a perfect life, to take our sin upon your perfection so that we might be forgiven. Lord, thank you for this picture of the heavenly feast that awaits us, even as we look at this meal that's shared with Levi, who's later called Matthew, and his friends, who hear in you and in your message truth, love, forgiveness, and purpose. I pray that that would be true for us today as well. We would hear your truth, grasp your love, receive your purpose for us, and follow you with our whole heart. In Jesus' name, amen. So one of the most memorable meals that I've ever enjoyed with Jesus, this next slide is actually the one I thought about doing for you, and I really debated back and forth, because there's actually a meal that's more meaningful to me, but I thought this is one. Jesus, if he's in us and with us, he meets us in our meals. He is present with whomever we have a meal with, or whoever we have fellowship with. And in one particular case, in one position I'd had a long while ago, well, not that long ago, kind of in between, I was helping out churches as a consulting pastor, working for the Salvation Army, at one point too. But just prior to that, I took on an executive post. It was kind of an interesting one. I'm not one I'll repeat, I don't think. I worked for Aloha United Way, the local United Way in Hawaii. I became vice president of major gifts and grants. Certainly the nicest office I've ever stayed in, but that was not my office on the top there. That was the office of CEO and president of First Hawaiian Bank, the largest and most wealthy bank in Hawaii, $10 billion value. But Donald Horner is a believer. He's a Christian, faithful Christian. He's a former captain of a guided missile frigate with the U.S. Navy, came to Christ after that point, married his a woman who he met later on in Japan, and came back to Hawaii and was appointed and gradually made his way up to the position of this, the largest and most influential company in Hawaii. His wife suffered cancer, breast cancer, and in a short time, died. And Don Horner, as president of First Hawaiian Bank, had great influence. He has since retired, and he's actually now the chairman of the Board of Education in Hawaii, among other things. But he asked to meet with me at some point, because Aloha United Way had had First Hawaiian Bank as one of its largest benefactors. They had a foundation, their employees, thousands of employees gave through First Hawaiian Bank. But that bank had made a decision that they wanted to create their own type of foundation that didn't require having a portion of the gifts that were given to Aloha United Way taken off the top. They felt like it would be more efficient during really tough economic times that their money go directly to purposes and causes with very little skim off the top. Now, I'm not speaking badly about United Way. I worked for them at one point. But he met with me out of courtesy, because he knew that this year was the year that they were going to stop doing that. Our president had not been able to meet with him. He said, come to the executive dining room where that arrow is pointing, and I need to have a chance to talk with you. He had one section on the very end, his only table. Other executives kind of had their small dining tables around the rest of the floor there. It was an amazing view, probably the most amazing view I've ever seen in Hawaii, from Diamond Head all the way out to the Ewa Beach Plains. But we sat there, and what we talked about was not just the decision that was being made to not give money to the United Way. He knew I was a believer, a pastor, a missionary that was serving in this particular position for a year. But what we did was we had fellowship with Jesus. He shared with me about his own struggles raising his, at that point, two teenage sons alone, running the bank, making decisions, seeking to be faithful. He was vulnerable, engaging, and compelling. And I was able to share with him my own heart for possibly at some point going off to do work in China at some future point. But that was a meal that was very, very memorable for me, because Jesus was present. He was there in that fellowship. I had many meals with CEOs of other corporations, because it was my role to make the million-dollar ask, if you will. That was my job, to go to CEOs and ask for large gifts. But many of those CEOs, unlike Don Horner, didn't know Christ. But Christ was present in those meetings. As I listened, talked with them, spent time even sharing my faith with them as they wanted to hear about it. Jesus was present. Jesus desires to be present in you, with you, and through you if you are a believer. That is the message that we see in Mark 2, 13 to 17. Now let's go back to that passage one more time. Jesus meets Levi, and again, he's called Matthew. Levi is his former name. You know, it's the name of a tribe of Israel that was devoted to the priesthood and to the temple. But Matthew, Levi, was not one who was devoted to God. He lived a life of abandon to his greed and his influence. A tax collector in those days would collect under the power and authority of Rome the taxes that were required of the people, the local people, and he would also collect extra for himself. And when you have Roman soldiers standing near you, an entire centurion of soldiers to enforce whatever you decide, it's very easy to become greedy. So when a tax collector, and especially in this town of Capernaum, which was a crossroads, a major crossroads for that whole area, decided to collect taxes from the local business people or the people passing by, and he said, you know, in his own mind, well, 10% is the tax for Rome, but I'm going to charge 25%. And he would pocket the extra 15% or pay off a few soldiers. That was the life of a tax collector. He sat in a booth elevated above the road, and he saw people coming by, and he saw himself as elevated because of his power and influence. This man, Levi, was lost apart from God. He would not be even allowed to go to the temple to worship because of his associations and his attitude. But Jesus speaks to him, not in a suggestive tone. He says, follow me, in a command. You know, the actual Greek behind this is a command. It would be as if I said to you, Garrett, I know I always pick on you, follow me to the edge of the cliff. It wouldn't be optional, but you would follow because of who it was that asked. Now, you wouldn't follow me. You would follow Jesus if he said to go to the edge of the cliff. If I go to the edge of the cliff, make sure I have a parachute before you follow me. But Levi's life was about himself, his money, and what he could do. But when he heard this command from Jesus, follow me, he immediately left. The Gospel of Luke actually says this. He left everything behind, his business, everything that he had, to follow Jesus. And he came into the kingdom. He understood that he was a sinner and he needed forgiveness. He gave his life to Jesus. And he was so happy that he decided to hold a banquet, a party. Now, he was wealthy. Imagine a party held by him. All his fellow tax collectors and sinners. And this is just not only those who are doing immoral things, but those who may have been ceremonially unclean for different reasons. Those people were the people he invited. Come, I want you to hear about Jesus, this man, this God-man who saved me. But the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, who eventually would have Jesus crucified, saw Jesus eating in this circle, and they judged him. They said, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? It would be as if, you know, I get these DC alerts. It would be as if all these DC alerts that I get where there have been holdups, there have been a number of robberies in the neighborhood around here and not so far, at gunpoint. You know, I'll get one at, you know, 10 o'clock at night. You know, here, this happened. Or at 7 p.m. or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, someone's held up at gunpoint. It would be as if someone who was that kind of an enemy to me became my friend and I invited them to a meal. Jesus is sitting with all these who, quote, were his enemies because they resisted him. But he is saying to them, come, you're my friend now. I want to be with you. And the Pharisees cannot understand this because they don't understand. They think that they are healthy, that they are not the ones that need a doctor. But if you understand who we are, each one of us needs forgiveness. No one is righteous. No one is free of sin. I want to say one more meal that I had. You know, Debbie and I have been having quite a number of meals since before Christmas. I was counting up how many of them. I think it ranges, I think we're like at about 15 meals between the few days before Christmas up until this afternoon, with different people, people at our house, going over to other people's houses, some people who know Christ, some people who don't know Christ. But we've had these fellowship meals. But the one meal that I would say is the most memorable one happened last Sunday. Our friend Luis here and his friend Lisa. Oh, there's Luis back in the back. Came and shared a meal with us. We've had other meals. And Lisa came into fellowship with Christ, gave her heart to the Lord. Jesus had been inviting her for a while, but at some point, she reached her hand up and took the doorknob from the inside and opened and said, "Yes, I want to be with you. I want to have fellowship with you." Each of us has the ability to fellowship with God. Each of us has the ability to bring others into fellowship with God. This next slide here is actually taken from a website. I was looking up some things, you know, Jesus eating with sinners and all this, and you know, one of the interesting things that came up was this website in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, a restaurant called Charlie Was a Sinner. Now, can you imagine a restaurant named that? And you know, I don't know what their whole story is, but if you understand this fellowship that Jesus wants to have with us, and that you and I are Jesus' beloved dining and fellowship companion, that he has crossed from heaven to earth to involve us, to have this relationship with us, and he wants us to simply be hospitable. Open your home, your heart, your time. Be with people. It's not your job to judge people. God wants to know them and them to know him. And we can just be a participant in that. Don't be Martha Stewart and think you have to have every decoration filled up and perfect in your house before you invite somebody. You know, the meal I share with Don Horner up there, and actually the meal we share with Luis and Lisa, I have no idea what we ate. But I remember Jesus being there. I remember Jesus being there. Author Rachel Marie Stone, in the next slide, in her book, Eat with Joy, Redeeming God's Gift of Food, says this: "Food has always been an important part of Christian hospitality. Early Christian hospitality was pretty revolutionary in that it broke down major barriers. Gentiles ate with Jews. People ate together across economic lines and so on. Food brings people together in all kinds of ways, and sharing a meal, especially a meal at home, is a great way to connect with people, even and perhaps especially people that you don't expect to share much in common with. Share a meal. Share your time. Do something that you enjoy with someone else who might enjoy it as well. In that meal that I described with Matthew Levi, if we remember who wrote the book of Mark, it was the Apostle Peter. Peter was a fisherman, a few hundred yards away probably from where Matthew Levi collected taxes. And as a privately owned fishing business, he would have been taxed heavily by Matthew. Matthew and Peter, two of the original disciples of Jesus, would have been mortal enemies. But Jesus brought together these two completely separate lives and intentions and brought them together in fellowship with himself. Essentially, when you look at a couple, you know, men and women, they're really different animals. Debbie and I have done a lot of counseling, you know, and you understand men and women who get married, they're naturally at war with each other, you know. Opposites do attract, but sometimes opposites attack. And if you don't have a common point of reference, which is Jesus Christ at the head of the relationship, so that you can aim toward that single point, so that you can become closer and more in love with Christ and with each other, it is impossible, I say, to have a relationship that lasts and grows and functions well. the way God intended it. So fellowship over a meal, fellowship with Christ. Actually, I'm going to skip ahead. You can skip over that next slide with me holding two M16s. I'm not going to show that to you or talk, explain that. I'll tell you about that another time. There's a couple of police officers with whom I had fellowship and who are both now preparing to become chaplains. But again, I'll share that another time. Could we go to the C.S. Lewis slide? Mae and Garrett took us to see a play called The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis. You know, a fictionalized account of someone who has the opportunity to leave from hell and to be able to go to heaven, to see and experience, and to be able to leave from that hellish existence. And there's a quote that's very, very famous in it. It says, "There are only two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and those to whom God says, in the end, 'Thy will be done.' All that are in hell, choose it." And I know the play is not in the stages now. I think it's already finished. But if you ever get a chance to read the book by C.S. Lewis, it's an amazing book, a very, very good one. I know I read it early in my walk as a Christian. Jesus asks us to have fellowship. He doesn't want us to be in hell. There are no banquets. There's no beer drinking parties in hell. There's no relationship, love. Everything that is good and pure, the fellowship, the meal, the banquet, the wedding feast of the Lamb, those are in heaven. And today, I invite you, if you don't know Christ, to go and open the door. In your bulletin is our sermon notes, and on the back, as I always do, I have two prayers. Two very dangerous prayers. One is for those of you who have not yet come into a relationship with the Lord and you're a skeptic, as I was for many, many years. Science was my God, and really I was on the throne of my life. But at some point, if you pray this prayer and say, "God, I sincerely want to know if you're real. I'm not really sure yet, but I'm willing to pray this prayer and ask if you would begin to reveal yourself to me," I suggest that would be the first step. And then perhaps at some point, as Lisa did, you might pray the second prayer, in which you release control, receive Jesus into your heart, your life, your table, and enjoy fellowship with him forever. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you made us as creatures who need food, who need to eat food. And it's not just about survival, but there is something to do with what can happen around a meal. You invite us to enjoy that. And I know, Lord, in our church we do have a number of meals. We enjoy fellowship a lot. We cook well, we share well, we eat well with each other. Lord, may we remember that it is you who has given us the ability to be satisfied in our souls, not just in our stomachs. That we would invite you to dine with us and to dine with those with whom we would want to share you, or you would want to share yourself with. And all we need do is invite you, invite our friends, love them, and let you love them through us. Lord, bless our congregation in this new year. May we be a place of hospitality, love, welcome, and God willing, much fruit for salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.